As we begin to look at God's Word this morning, I'd ask you to join me once again in prayer. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are a great God. Thank you that you have called us to yourself. You have done everything necessary to open the way into your presence through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in Jesus Christ and in your word. And I pray that you would guide us this morning as we look at your word and begin to consider the task that you have given us in the time as we wait for our Lord's return. May it be clear, may it be an encouragement, may it help us to focus again on that which you have considered most important for us to be doing in the time as we wait for the hope that you have set before us. Thank you that we have your Spirit with us to strengthen, encourage, and guide us. For the promise that we'll be looking at this morning and the authority that we see rested in our Lord Jesus. Open our hearts this morning to your word for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We've already heard from Glenn this morning how restrictions and COVID has changed things in the last year and a half. Restrictions on churches over the last year have moved some churches into what could be called a survival mode. For some, it seemed like their primary purpose was just to assure their continued existence, and in some cases, just try to hold on to the traditions, the practices that they have had. For others, though, they saw new opportunities to pursue the mission of the church. But that also raises the question, what is the mission of the church? We need to be very clear about that if we are to pursue it well. Now, this is not a new topic. It existed long before COVID, but it is a very important one. And as one writer put it, a church that is not pursuing her mission is already decaying. And that makes knowing the mission very important. Matthew chapter 28, which we heard read this morning, verses 16 through 20, and particularly verses 19 and 20, are possibly the most frequent verses cited to give us the mission of the church. Jesus had called his disciples to meet him in Galilee on a mountain, and there he told them that all authority had been given to him on heaven and on earth. They were to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things, whatever Jesus had commanded them. And then Jesus closed with the promise that he would be with them always to the end of the age. Jesus commanded that they make disciples. Now we will come back to this next week. But we need to begin with understanding that making disciples included a proclamation of the gospel. Earlier on the day of Jesus' resurrection, some days before the account which we read at the end of Matthew 28, Jesus appeared to his disciples in Jerusalem and explained to them in different words the mission. In Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 45, it says that he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them that it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You, he told his disciples, are witnesses of these things. So here is a summary of the message and the task. The task is to proclaim Christ, his death and resurrection, and to proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sin in the name of Jesus. The message includes his suffering and resurrection, and that is the basis upon which forgiveness from God can be given. We are all born by nature in rebellion against God, and that rebellion is what the Bible often calls sin. Now, sin can reveal itself in various forms, different kinds of sin, but any type puts us under the wrath of God. And the good news, the gospel, is that God is willing to forgive a person for those sins. His death, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, was what paid the penalty for the sin. That is the penalty of sin. It's death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. His death as a perfect, sinless person was offered as a sacrifice and as a substitute for those who would turn from their sin, turn to God, believing that Jesus was who he claims to be, God come in the flesh, and that he is the adequate sacrifice for their sin. This is the start of being a disciple, and the start of making disciples is proclaiming the good news that there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Matthew begins his report of the commissioning of the disciples, however, with a description of the context of the commissioning in verses 16 and 17. Then verses 18 through 20 are the heart of the section. It is here that we find what is often called the Great Commission. And these three verses, 18, 19, and 20, should be considered, I believe, together. Many times we just jump to verse 19, but verse 18 should not be separated from those next two verses. Although not all manuscripts contain the word therefore that we read in our version in verse 19, it's still the logical connection between verse 18 and the verses that follow. And in addition, if you just observe those three verses, 18, 19, and 20, there is a thread that ties them together, and it's the word all. All authority in verse 18, all nations, verse 19, all things, verse 20, and all the days. We have the word always, but literally it's a phrase, all the days. And today I would like to consider just verse 18 and the last half of verse 20. These tell us the authority of Jesus in commissioning his disciples and the promise of Jesus in fulfilling the mission. Together they are the encouragement that we have to fulfill the mission which he gives. It's what should strengthen us, empower us, as we look at a task that at times may seem daunting, may seem overly challenging to us. Here is what you will find to give you that backbone, to give that encouragement, to push to fulfill the mission. Jesus opens his commissioning of the disciples with the statement of his authority. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, is what Jesus stated. Now, authority was not newly come to Jesus at this point. But there's now a new dimension to the authority of Jesus as the Messiah who was initially sent to Israel. The authority of the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, became universal. Now, the pre-incarnate Son of God had full authority. Before Jesus became man, before he became Jesus, he had full authority. You can read Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. By him, all things were created. By him, all things have been and are held together. He has had, from eternity past, full authority. But when Jesus came to earth and took on flesh, he voluntarily limited himself. And as he entered as the Jewish Messiah, he was sent to the house of Israel. Now, he still had authority. He taught with authority. Matthew chapter 7, verse 29 tells us that. He authorized the 12, giving them authority, sending them out, giving them authority over unclean spirits, authority to heal. Again, Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. He had authority to reveal the Father, chapter 11, verse 27. And Matthew records also that Jesus had an awareness of his greater authority. He applied Psalm 110 to himself as the one seated at the right hand of God, Matthew 22. Jesus claimed that his words would never pass away. That's saying a lot, Matthew 24. But there's this occasion when Jesus was approached by a Canaanite woman Her daughter was possessed by an unclean spirit, and she was seeking deliverance for her daughter. And Jesus' initial response was, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Even when he sent out his disciples, the 12, he instructed them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles. Enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, just as a caveat there, Jesus did not ignore the Canaanite woman. Her faith led him to deliver his daughter just with a word. Her daughter was released from that demonic oppression. And even when asked by a Roman centurion, Jesus healed his servant as well. He did not turn his back on others, but he recognized that at that point in his ministry, he was sent to the house of Israel, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Even Peter later, after the resurrection, after the ascension, as he was directed to go to Cornelius and speak to his household, he stated that God had sent the word of peace through Jesus initially to the house of Israel. But as Jesus stands before his disciples in Matthew 28, he is standing there as the resurrected Redeemer Messiah. And the authority of Jesus was no longer limited as the Messiah, just the Messiah to the Jews. He was the Messiah for all people. He is now sending his disciples, not just to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but he is saying, "Go and make disciples of all nations. Preach repentance and forgiveness of sins to all nations." His authority extends as the Jewish Messiah to heaven and to earth. In Christ, God calls not only Jews, but also Gentiles to faith. In his death, his resurrection and exaltation, Jesus draws all people to himself, Jew and Gentile alike. The authority of Jesus now extends universally. Now that has certain consequences for the church, for the mission of the church. Because he has all authority, he is the one that defines the mission of the church. By his authority, he is telling the disciples and all who come after them what they are to do. This is their task. So it's going to be important as we look in the next 2 weeks to consider carefully what that mission is. But for the moment, we're just looking at that important point that Jesus is the one who has authority to define it. The church does not have the freedom to redefine for itself what its mission should be. Any church may only under the authority of Jesus seek to understand better the mission he has given, he has defined and given, and how best to fulfill it in their own local context. Now that can vary from place to place. How do we go about making disciples? There will be different ways, but as we saw even in the presentation this morning, rehabilitation isn't the goal. Christ proclaimed and seeing Christ change lives, that is true rehabilitation. That is what will change a person. That is what transforms a person, is Christ in their life. That is the crucial step, if you read those lines fast enough, that's the crucial part, is seeing a person's life changed through Jesus Christ. The culture also does not define the mission of the church. Now, there can be expectations in the surrounding culture about what a church should or should not do, and we sometimes hear that and see that. Well, they should be doing this type of work or they shouldn't be doing that. Churches can feel pressure to be involved in certain activities outside its mission or to avoid what Jesus has called her to do. But Jesus has all authority. He has defined what we are to be doing and he commands the mission. He has all authority in heaven and the earth, and this is his command. Go and make disciples of all nations. We see in the Acts how the apostles understood this. Early on, Peter and John enter the temple area, they heal a man, end up preaching. They're called before the Sanhedrin and told, do not teach or speak in the name of Jesus. And they replied with their understanding that they should listen to God rather than the Sanhedrin, Acts chapter 4. Then later, the apostles are back preaching. They're called again, all of the apostles before the Sanhedrin. And Peter tells the same Jewish leadership that they must obey God rather than men. They understood the authority of Jesus. And this implies they understood his deity as well, because it was Jesus who gave the command. And now they're saying, God commanded us. Jesus, God become man, said, go and make disciples. Proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sin. Now, Peter did need some special instruction about proclaiming forgiveness to the Gentiles. He hadn't quite grasped the all nations implication yet. He got that when God sent him to Cornelius and his household, as reported in Acts chapter 10. And that would form the basis of opening the eyes of those in Jerusalem, because when he gets back into Jerusalem, they said, how could you go and eat with Gentiles? And in chapter 11, he goes and repeats the same story that you find twice in chapter 10. It will come up again in Acts 15. It's an important narrative in the Acts account. However, the early church was not quick to obey. They were getting the idea, but it was only persecution that drove them out of Jerusalem and Judea, out among the other nations. And even then, most of those who were scattered proclaimed Christ only to other Jews, except some, we are told, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when coming to Antioch, proclaimed Christ also to the Greek-speaking non-Jews. And God blessed this. And from that church in Antioch, the mission to the nations spread. That comes into play in Acts chapter 13, where Paul is sent out, having at his conversion already heard from God that he would be the one sent as apostle, particularly to the Gentiles. So let us remind one another that the Lord Jesus Christ has commanded us to make disciples. Being a disciple of Jesus, being a follower, a true follower of Jesus, means obeying him, which means making disciples as well. The true disciple will make disciples. Now, there are varied ways in which to do this, individually and together, directly, indirectly, parents discipling their children, an important ministry, Sunday school teachers can contribute. As a church, we partner with missionaries. We contribute to their direct discipling ministries through an indirect way of praying for them. But together we will rejoice and be rewarded for the ministry that we have taken on together. But of course, obedience in this, again, will require knowing what making disciples means. A third consequence as we look at this idea of his authority is that the Lord Jesus overrules the opposition. And there will be opposition. There's a spiritual battle going on. We're reminded of that in Ephesians chapter 6. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, against spiritual powers in high places. We are told, stand strong in the Lord, put on the whole armor of God. It's a spiritual conflict going on. But Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. And we can see how even when there's opposition, how God overturns that. And we saw an example of that last week as we heard from Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 13. Paul, taken captive because of Christ, his preaching Christ in prison, sitting in a Roman prison. The Philippian believer is concerned about that. And what does he write? Well, it has served to advance the gospel, he says. The whole imperial guard has heard because of him being in prison. An attempt to thwart the proclamation of the gospel, our Lord turned it around and made it into an opportunity to spread the gospel. He has all authority on heaven and earth. We may not recognize or expect even how the Lord directs. Sometimes the Lord will use even non-Christians to thwart opposition. In that second case that I mentioned of the apostles being pulled before the Sanhedrin, when they give this statement, we must obey God rather than men, there was a respected rabbi there, Gamaliel, and he gives this advice, let's not oppose these men. If they're from God, it would be ludicrous to oppose them. And if they're not, it's going to fade away anyway. And so God used not a follower of Jesus Christ to thwart the opposition of the other Jewish leadership. Lord Jesus addresses the seven churches of Asia in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. We looked at this some weeks ago. In chapter 3, he spoke to the church at Philadelphia, and he described himself there as the one who opens and no one can shut, and the one who shuts and no one can open. He has full authority, and no one on earth or in heaven can successfully oppose him. When he opens a door, it will stay open and no one will shut it. And when he shuts a door, you can bang on it as long as you want, and it will not open. He is the one with all authority. Whatever happens, it's under the Lord's authority. So pursue the mission of the church, what God has told us to do, to make disciples, and let the Lord direct the way. That should strengthen you, empower you, motivate you for the mission. He has defined what we are to do, because he has the sole authority to do so. He commands the mission, and so we move forward. Whatever opportunity he gives, whatever opposition may exist, you move forward. And he will accomplish what he sets out to do, because no opposition can stand against him. He concludes his commission with a promise. And that should also strengthen your resolve. It's a beautiful, encouraging compliment to the command and to the statement of authority. We talked about this a little bit last night. A couple of us were eating together. And the statement was made, I like this part. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There is the promise of Christ's presence, but it's especially important to note the scope, the breadth of this promise, and what that means to you. Although Jesus is addressing his disciples standing in front of them, whether it's the 11 or a greater multitude, some believe it could have included the 500 that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but whether it's just the 11 or a greater group, this promise, I believe, is to the whole church, to all true followers of Jesus Christ who would come after the 11 up until the end of the age. Of those present, James would be martyred within about 15 years. Even John, who is considered the last to die of the apostles, probably did not make it beyond the first century. But Jesus promised his presence with them until the end of the age. And this appears only to be true in light of the command, remember, go and make disciples of all nations. Well, who's going to do that? Within the first century, all those men were gone. Well, it's all the disciples who followed afterwards, to the end of the age. The command and the promise is for you. It's for all disciples of Jesus Christ until the end of the age. The apostles were representative of the church. They are declared to be the foundation of the church in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. And so it makes sense that the command given to the 11 should extend to future disciples. This is the foundation mission of the church. This is what God has given the church to do until Christ returns. Make disciples of all nations. So the obvious consequence, which I've already stated, is the command extends to you and me and the next generation and whoever comes after us until Christ returns. The Lord Jesus Christ will build his church, and he will use all his disciples in the process. And that should move us to take this commissioning personally and seriously. Jesus has commissioned you to make disciples. He has commissioned Basel Christian Fellowship to make disciples. And he has promised to be with you in the process. And that promise is for every day until the end of the age. I looked at a half a dozen translations, and just about every one of them uses the word always. It actually represents a phrase in the original. All the days. Could be translated every day. One Greek idiom book translates it as the whole of every day. All the days, every day, he is with us. There's no gap when we would say, what has happened? Where is the Lord? He has promised, I am with you all the days, every day, the whole of every day, until the end of the age. There is an emphasis he's making. He's with us. He's with you. You are not alone. Remember that when you may feel it. Feelings don't define the truth. The Word of God defines the truth. And even at those times when you wonder, where is God? What is happening? Jesus promised, I am with you every day, the whole of every day, till the end of the age. He is not physically present with us. He took on flesh, and he remains fully God and fully man, fully flesh. He ascended bodily into heaven and will return bodily from heaven. He exists bodily in heaven at the moment. But he promised to send another comforter by his Spirit, which is also called the Holy Spirit, Christ's Spirit. He indwells every believer. He is with you by his Spirit. He is there to comfort. He's called another comforter, one just like Jesus, to comfort you, to strengthen, to guide. It's by the Spirit that we can understand the Word of God. The author of Hebrews uses a similar promise to encourage his audience to be content. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Dealing with a case, the Hebrew audience, the audience of that letter, that word of encouragement to the Hebrews, were largely Jewish Christians, and some of them had lost their possessions, confiscated because they were Christians. Others had been thrown into prison, and it seems that they might have been concerned about the loss of goods. He says, don't worry about the things you have lost. Be content with what you have. That's Hebrews 13, verse 5. Be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Even contentment is based upon this promise that God is with us. If he deals with such a thing as our material needs, certainly he's going to deal with his greater task of mission of reaching people for Christ, of discipling people to be followers of Jesus Christ. He has promised to never leave you nor forsake you as a child of God. In the context of Matthew 28, you may conclude that he is with you to guide and help you fulfill his commission. When there are challenges, when there are difficulties, when you hesitate to speak, remember that he is with you. There are times that we do hesitate. We wonder, what will happen if I speak out? Remember, he's there. He is with you. You wonder, what can I say? What should I say? Pray. Talk. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He is with you. Talk with him about it. Talk with him about it ahead of time. Pray about it. The Great Commission is truly a great commission. It's a great mission that the Lord Jesus Christ commands us to do. It rests upon the universal authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and is supported with his promise of his presence every day, all the days, until the end of the age. We heard it last week. I'll repeat it again this week. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In light of such great love, at such a great cost, it's amazing that God would put into our hands the proclamation of the gospel by which people could be saved. Do you feel up to that task? God paid a tremendous price to make salvation possible. Jesus Christ came and died for sinners and then left and gave us the task of that proclamation. We must take the authority of Jesus seriously. All authority has been given to him on heaven and on earth. And he has said, go and make disciples of all nations. There is a price paid to see disciples, to make it possible to proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sin. But he's not left us alone to do that task. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So take strength from the authority that's behind the mission, and take strength from the promise that goes along with it. He is with us to the end of the age. Let's pray together. Father, we sometimes sing how great the Father's love. And your love, as shown in the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus, is beyond our comprehension. And we do pray that we would understand better the breadth and depth and height of that love and the wonder that you would commit the task to us of proclaiming that love, proclaiming repentance and forgiveness to a world that needs to hear. Help us to take that mission seriously, to understand the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ when he has commanded to go and make disciples. And thank you for the promise, your promise never to leave us nor forsake us, the promise of the Lord Jesus to be with us always, even to the end of the age. May we take comfort in that. May we take strength from that, to know that your authority is behind the task and the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ continues with us throughout it every day. We thank you for that and pray for your strength and your grace every day to accomplish it. In Jesus' name. Amen.